6, the first text that we're going to read, and there'll be a few that we will read. We're following the red thread in the Bible. Today we'll see how the Exodus from Egypt performs everything. How do you imagine God? What is he for God? Who is God? In the beginning of the Bible, he reveals himself as the creator, and that is foundational, and it is that man is created by God. Men after the fall, that is not enough. We must know God as our Savior. To come to God and to belong to God is to be saved by him. If you're a Christian, that's what you are. You're saved by God. But if you're not so, that is what you need, that God saves you. God created everything good, extremely good. Man was created good and free to enjoy God and his world. But man rebelled against God and chose evil and now suffers consequences. Partly because God cursed the earth and cursed the ground to live a laborious life. We cannot have paradise without God. But man's own evil destroys as well. Adam blames Eve, Cain murders Abel, and commits violence. And all these are signs that we see in our world today. Men destroy. So after the fall, it isn't enough that you know God as creator. We need salvation. And that is our God. He's loving, gracious, and willing to save. And from the fall, he began his saving promise. We listened to the promise to Abraham that he promised a blessing that will come. And now in Exodus, we see him. We see that God reacts. Abraham's family has now grown into a big nation. But they did not live in the land that God promised Abraham. They had moved to Egypt. First they were tolerated. But after time passed, the Egyptians had made them slaves, forced labor in the heat. You can read that in the beginning of Exodus, when the king thought that they were many. He gave the order that all newborn boys should be thrown into the Nile. They suffer the worst of the world's evil. It is hard for me to read that this week, as we have a lot of newborn babies in our church. But men are always capable of such things. We read it in history. The same tendency towards sin. And Abraham's family, which had the promise of blessings, now they suffer. Without power, oppressed slaves. Until God reveals himself as a savior. So let us read from Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 to 8. Exodus chapter 6, 2, verses 2 to 8. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. I have 3 points and 2 applications for us. So the first point, a God who saves. God ties in salvation to his name. He says quite a few times, I am the Lord. The Lord is his name, Jehovah, God's personal name. And he says, unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I showed myself as God the Almighty. But I have not made my name known unto them. All right. But if you have listened carefully last week in Genesis, God does call himself as the Lord, the same name. And Abraham calls God the same thing, the Lord. So what does God mean when he says, I have not made my name known unto them? The easy solution is to say that the Bible is contradictory to itself and is brought together from different sources. And that's what many secular preachers or scholars understand it as. But if we can hold the suspense for 5 seconds, there is a clear explanation that takes the Word of God seriously. The name the Lord is something that we see in the burning bush as well. And it is that God shows himself as who he says, who he is, and what does that mean? He explains further in verse 6, I am the Lord, I shall bring you out from Egypt's burden. The name is connected to salvation. It shows that he is God. And we read it in verse 7 again. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptian. The name the Lord is relational. It is a relation that begins with him saving them. And amongst this, he says that you shall be my people and I shall be your God. These people have suffered under evil. He shall bring them out to a land that he has promised. He shall live with them. He will bless them. A kind of restoration of the Garden of Eden back with God. God saves. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgments. And he does that. The king will not let his slaves go. A big thing. And so God sends 10 plagues, which destroys the land. And through suffering and illness and hunger. And in the end, the king is bent, and he lets them go. What a great day that must have been. And they go out. But the king changes his mind. His army chases them right towards the sea. But he has not understood that it is God who saves. And we can read that in chapter 14. It is probably a defining moment that defines the Old Testament after the fall in creation. Exodus 14:21 onwards. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night. and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians, that the Lord saves. And the Egyptians followed them into the sea. Those of us who have left, we know what happens. The waters come back. The Egyptians pursued and went in into the midst of the sea, and all his Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and horsemen, and they all drowned. Think of the slaves. They are free, and they sing, "The Lord is my strength, my song. He has become my salvation." The Lord has tied his name into his identity. And that is how people know God, that he is the one who saves. He is the savior. I think about Winston Churchill, I'm a Brit, so that happens a lot of times. He was an Englishman in the 1800s who had a career in the army and politics. There are a lot of things you can say about him, but that is not what he's known for. He's known for the fact that he led the country against the Nazis, and he's the one who brought victory. That is how someone defines, a man remembers Winston Churchill. In the same way, there's a lot to say about God, but we know him because he has saved us, or he is a savior. It is that way that he creates a relationship with his people. That is what the people should think about when they think about God, and they should love him because of it. It shapes their prayers, their songs, first through the sea, and again we read about how they praise him for his salvation. But also when they're in trouble, they return back to God and say, "Save me." It is because God saves. And that is why we can pray for help. Save me from this situation. Save me from my enemies. It's the same for us. It's not. It wouldn't be a spoiler if I say that in the New Testament, God talks about salvation. God saves a people from sin and death to a land, to a world of paradise. So who is God for you? He saves you. And that is what we sing about. And after the fall, we only know God as a creator, but as fallen, we must know him as our savior, and he is that. Praise him, thank him. And many have had this understanding of who God is, but that is how he has revealed himself to us. You probably don't see your need to be saved. I'm not a slave, I have a good life. But hold on until we come to Jesus. And he tells us, what is it that we exactly need saving from? But for those who were slaves, salvation was foundational for the relationship with God. And that is why God wanted that his people remember him for salvation. That salvation be remembered. That is point two. God saves, and point two, saving that needs remembrance. Salvation is God's identity, and what are we? We are the ones that God has saved. We can read about the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months." So the first month of the year is about how they remember their salvation every year. And the central point is that they sacrifice the lamb and then eat it. And when they did that the first time in Egypt, they applied the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. And in the last of the 10 plagues, all the firstborn were dead in Egypt. But the blood on the lamppost was a sign that this was an Israelite's house and nothing happened to them. And it is because a lamb had died instead of the firstborn. And every year they would eat a lamb to remember that. And then they eat unleavened bread in 1 week. And what does that remind them of? There are a few of us in the church who make sourdough bread. Is it really good? My wife is one of them. I have seen the entire process. It includes a lot of things. You make a dough and then you let it rise, and there's something called stretch and fold. And it's some sort of massage so that the bread feels good. And then you should leave it still. And then you warm up the oven to the right temperature. And place the bread in, and one gets the perfect bread, and it is extremely good. And that is how people did before we had yeast. But if someone was in a rush, they could not make all of it, so they would just throw in milk in. Flour into an oven and get a hard bread that had not the time to rise up or leaven up. But they had unleavened bread one of the weeks every year. And during their escape, they didn't have time to bake bread that was leavened or do stretch and folds. So they had unleavened bread, and this is tied into their culture. Salvation is tied into their culture. Do you know how the Ten Commandments? How do the Ten Commandments begin? Does anyone know? I am the Lord your God, that has brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt. It does not start with the law; it starts with the salvation that God has done to them. Salvation is what they are to live to God for. And a lot of the laws is built on this history of theirs. You should not oppress a stranger. You yourselves were strangers in the land of Egypt. God puts an end to racism. After all, they were also people who lived in another land. Slavery was something temporary for them. It was not that you had to work. They had to take a rest. So the Israelites have a law that you should free the slave in the seventh year. So slavery was just something that they had to do because they owed someone money, but it was not to lower the class of people from another land, like obviously happened back in the day. And if anyone took someone else as a slave, then they were punished with death. And this is not strange that it were Christians who worked hard to abolish slavery in the 1700s and 1800s. And they did win. Human trafficking and all other things that happens as sex slaves and in a very evil industry. But Christians have a special motive to fight against human trafficking. We serve a God who frees us. Is this something God has laid in your heart? And in a broader sense, we will work against, we will fight against economic slavery, capitalism, uncontrolled capitalism leads to people being poor and for cheap labor. But Jesus says that the worker is worthy of his wages, and we can thank God for laws that protects our salaries and work. And in our daily sense, John Calvin applied the eighth commandment that you shall not steal as the contrary, that one should pay for good work. and good goods. I'm often reminded of this, and I try to change my ways, and I always am selfish and want to pray the least as much as possible. We should not enjoy someone else's work with at their lowest price. Be generous. It's okay to give some tips. You can buy fair trade products or something similar. Pay with a good heart as you receive someone else's service. Don't see them as slaves, but as someone who has done a good job and deserves deserves to be rewarded for their work. Salvation affects all. The people shall remember how they live. To be thankful and concerned, God has saved me. This is the people that God has saved. But the Bible does not stop. If you've read the Old Testament, they do go out of their ways often. And the people of God are supposed to follow God's law, but time after time they go after other gods and they treat each other poorly, despite of the good that God has done for them. Despite of his warnings, and God punishes evil. He does not allow evil to continue. It culminates into their captivity to Babylon, Iraq, today's time. They are taken out of the promised land towards east, exactly like Adam and Eve, as they were banished from the garden. Towards the east, people were oppressed in a foreign land, just like in Egypt. But God sends prophets, and they promise a second salvation, another salvation, a bigger salvation. We started the meeting with Isaiah 43, which is a popular text. But it might not be what you have imagined.
Så säger Herren, han som gjorde en väg i havet, en stig i väldiga vattnet. Han som förde ut vagnar och hästar dit, en mäktig krigshär. Där blev de liggande, de reser sig aldrig mer. Hörde hur han anspelar på räddningen från Egypten. När han gjorde en väg i vattnet. Men vad är det Herren säger sen?
What does the Lord, that Lord says in verse? It says in verse 18, remember not the former things, nor consider things of old. This salvation is something that they should remember every year, every moment. Don't worry about that, or don't think about that. But continue to see that I'm doing something new. The Lord does something new, so much so that you can forget the first salvation. I shall make a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters. A second salvation. That is the third point. A greater salvation. The Jews were captives in Babylon, but they're sent back again to the promised land. Was that the big salvation or the great salvation?
No.
It is not what the prophet's talking about. But was it so big that they could forget about the first salvation? My salvation shall stand forever, it says in Isaiah 51. Where have they come back, this eternal salvation? The return is disappointing. Read Ezra and Haggai. They're poor. They're still sinful. And then we come to Nehemiah chapter 9. Towards the end of the historical books, it's what we see happen in a historical sense, the last thing that happens in the Old Testament. And in Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 36, name my phrase like this. He talks to God. Behold, we are slaves this day in the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy its fruits and its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves. And its rich yield goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and over our livestock as they please, and we are in great distress. Do you hear this? Today we are slaves, slaves, just like in Egypt. Exactly, God, exactly from how God has saved them from. If you play back, you see about the serpent that was raised in the desert. They still need a salvation. They need a deep salvation, not just another one. Nehemiah sets. Shows us the problem because of our sins. They sin just like the first humans. That is why they cannot have fellowship with God, as it was written. The first salvation was a salvation from Egypt, evil, out of evil. But the Israelites are sinners themselves. They take advantage of each other, disappoint, and commit violence against one another. And they disappoint God. They are guilty before Him. And since God is good, He does punish evil. It was not enough with an occasion, with a one-off physical salvation from one place to another. They also needed to be saved from themselves and from their own sin. And there was a need to take away their guilt before God. And we need that as well. We need to be saved from ourselves. There is a very naive humanitarian view that man is at the end ultimately good. If you give him the right privileges and resources and conditions, he will do right. First of all, this does not work. Think about Jeffrey Epstein. And for the other, even if it does stand, what is good? It is right because I get whatever I want. Is that really good? Humanity has deep evil within itself. And Jesus says this in John chapter 8, as we read before. Jesus answered, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. You were a slave to sin. He is the one who saves us. We are also slaves. We are also slaves to something worse than Egypt, invisible, something within us, bent to freely give up to what is evil. If you do not know the Son, Jesus, you are still a slave to sin. It applies to you who understand and are held captive by your sin and cannot come out of it. But it also applies to you who think that you are free without God. You can be a slave to sin without seeing your vices. A life that is without God and will not at all come closer to Him. But God saves us. Jesus saves from this situation. But if you now free yourselves through the Son, He will truly free you. Jesus frees us. He alludes to a lot of things about the Exodus from Egypt. And that is how He does the second salvation, when He fed 5,000 in the wilderness. It is just like how God fed His people in the desert after the Exodus. when he goes and walks overboard water, just like how the people or the Israelites went through the water. But the biggest illusion is when Jesus died by his cross. That is how salvation occurs. The last Passover, the last meal, is a Passover meal with lamb and unleavened bread, and it reminded them about the salvation from Egypt. And here Jesus reveals about the second salvation. During the last meal, Jesus begins to talk about himself and his death. Think about if we were at a Yule board and we had gifts and food, and he says, "Oh, this is about my birthday." Ooh, blasphemous pride for a normal person. But Jesus is God's Son. He has come with a bigger, eternal salvation. God had already said this in Isaiah. "See, I'm doing something new." And when this meal started, when they ate, Jesus took bread and thanked God and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." And he took the cup, thanked God, and gave it to them and said, "Drink of it all. This is my blood, the covenant blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." The new big thing that God does is the gospel. Salvation through Jesus. Think about it the next time someone decides, "See, I'm doing something." It is about the gospel. God saves. And God goes such a long way to save. Jesus the next day was beaten, was mocked, and hung on a cross and died. An unbelievably painful way to die. But he did that to save us. To save us from our sins. And he himself paid the price. And he took the punishment upon himself, the death that we should have. He can save us from ourselves because he rose up again. He gives us new life, free from the slavery of sin. For all those who believe, for all those who have put their trust in him. And in the end, from the evil of the world, even if you don't think you need salvation, you will die, because he will come back and restore paradise. There will be a heavenly city better than Eden. And in Jesus you have complete and perfect salvation, eternal. First from your own sins, and in the end, an entire world that is free from sin, and nothing will disturb it or destroy it. God saves. He saves you.
Amen.
What's the application for us? First, we need to remember salvation. A Christian is someone who God has saved. And the church is a group of people God has saved. So we remember salvation. Let it be the first thing that we think about every day. And God has given us two ordinances or signs for that. Baptism and the Lord's Supper both deal with salvation. We go into the grave with Jesus in baptism, and we are resurrected to new life, washed and clean from sin. And the Lord's Supper, when we take part of it, talks about his body broken and his blood that was shed. Our songs, it is very important that they talk about Jesus and how he saves us. And that is why the church exists, that we confess our sins, because he saves us from sin. But even for us at home, let it be something that you think about every day, that he saved me.
En dag ska han helt rädda mig.
One day he shall completely save us. And that is why it is written in the Lord's Prayer, and it is very good to pray this every day. Give us this day our daily bread, which we need. Just like how the Israelites in the desert got were fed. And forgive us our sins. That is salvation from sin. Think about these things when you wake up every day. Salvation in Jesus, it is what the entire Bible talks about. So we must remember it. Look, when it concerns Israel today, Jesus is the great salvation that we had waited for. It happens through him. When it applies to the land, the humble shall inherit the earth, says Jesus. We do not have to think that it overthrows the first salvation, but it was a shadow. Reality has come to Israel in Jesus. Let us pray that many, many Israelites shall take part of the salvation. And we should pray for the Gentiles. And we can be optimistic as well when we pray. Because God is a God who saves. Be optimistic when you share your faith. God will save. Be optimistic. If you go to a conversation cafe this week, in your conversations with your colleagues or neighbors, don't be afraid. God will save people. Remember that. Remember salvation in Jesus. And for the second application for us, just like the Israelites, we shall live like people who are saved. And this is written everywhere in the New Testament. A few examples about forgiveness. Colossians 3:13. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, forgive one another. We follow him. All the sins that he has forgiven me, I should be able to forgive someone else. Small things you can forgive and forget maybe, but be forgiving towards one another. But it could be that someone has hurt you. But we should be able to talk to each other for restoration. May it be that you learn to understand one another. It's not easy to talk to one another, but we must be able to talk to one another if there is anything between you and someone else, and forgive. Because you yourself are forgiven. About love in 1 John 4:11. My beloved, if God has loved us, such a great love, we are also compelled to love one another. If I'm saved by his love, then I should love others. So take the opportunity, active, just like how Jesus sought us. Love is more about love is not about doing not doing wrong. Have an open mind. Show love towards others. Show concern for others. How can you do that? How can you show love for others? About sin in 1 Corinthians 5. Our Passover lamb, Jesus, has been sacrificed. So let us not celebrate with the old unleavened bread of evil, but with the new and clean unleavened bread. It's a bit quick for me to get the translation, so I hope you can follow it in your Bibles. We belong to him. He has cleansed us and has taken us out of the power of sin. In the context of the text, this is not really about individuals. It talks about a church that will save each, that will help one another and put away sin. So the question is, what sins do you struggle with? And go back and pray for your brothers who struggle with sin. Be specific about it.
Men man kan också spara tid. För man kan skicka omedelbart pengar.
And you can save a lot of time to encourage someone else by sending a Bible verse. Use the technology that we have to encourage and to sanctify each other. Ask the person next week, how does it go? How is it going with your struggle against it? And we can go deeper. We can, of course, talk about lives, but talk about deep things. The sins that you struggle with, and listen to understand. Encourage often, pray regularly, give help and advice, and look for help and advice. We need to come out of superficial conversation. We as a church will live free from sin because Jesus has bought us and redeemed us. And last but not least, forgiven sinners are forgiving towards sinners. Read Titus chapter 3.
Påminn dem om att de ska underordna sig under nya myndigheter och makthavare och vara redo till varje god gärning.
Remember to submit yourselves, obey governments and ministries, and be ready to do good works to everyone. And why is it?
Vi var slavar under olika begär och lustar. Vi levde i ondska och avund. Vi var avskyvärda och hatade varandra. Men när Gud, vår frälsare, uppenbarade sin godhet och kärlek till oss människor, frälste han oss. Inte för rättfärdiga gärningar som vi hade gjort, utan på grund av sin barmhärtighet.
So Titus chapter 3 and verses 1-6.
Det är en hög standard.
It's a very high standard that he has called us to live a good life and to be ready for good works. Show these to all kinds of people, even the ones who do evil to us. Because we were slaves. Yeah, we lived in sin and evil. But God revealed his goodness and love and mercy towards us. I think about the next time someone irritates you, and the annoying neighbor, the relative who's always talking but never listens, and even the person who steals from you and threatens you, God loves sinners just like you. God has gone out of his way, gave his only son for sinners. Not because of the good works we have done, but because of his mercy. We were slaves. He saved us. Let that guide us in our thinking, our words, our emotions, and our dealings. Show the world that he saves. Amen. We pray. Lord, we praise you because you love us, and that you save us, a people, from sin to eternal life. Thank you that you send your Son to show us holiness, but also that he died for our sins, and he redeemed us from the power of sin. Thank you that he lives and gives us new life. Lord, I pray that you sanctify us and to live in the salvation that we have, to be more and more like Jesus, who is our life. Lord, I pray that you use us, that we see many saved in this city when the gospel is proclaimed. And we pray that Jesus comes quickly with his kingdom. Thank you that we have such a hope, that you are a king who saves us, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.